We're going to be in 2 Peter. We finished 1 Peter last week, so we're going to go through 2 Peter, and I have an outline for you to look at. I put it all on one page, back to back. All right, you need to save this every week, bring it with you. I made up this outline, I was working on it the other night, or actually yesterday. Two of the commentaries I'm using, Zane Hodges and the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which is the Dallas Seminary big volume Old Testament, New Testament commentary. And those are usually condensed commentaries. They don't give a lot of detail, but they give you the big broad explanation of the book. And it was interesting, when I came at the end of the 1 Peter, I looked ahead to the 2 Peter in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and I saw the author, Dr. Kenneth Gangle. Anybody who knows who that is? He was the president of Miami Christian College when I was going to school there, at least the first 2 or 3 years, I think, at least the third 3 years. And then Dr. Pearson came on after that. Dr. Gangle then left Miami Christian College and went to Dallas Seminary. He was a graduate from there. He became the academic dean there. So he was a big mucky muck in the time, big on Christian education. Probably didn't do this, any of you. Go on and see what job positions are open in churches today. In the old days, they used to have a position called the director of Christian education. They don't have those. They have praise worship leader. Everyone's looking for a praise and worship leader. Or men's and children's ministries and youth ministries. But no one ever has the Christian education minister anymore. But anyway, I went through both their outlines. I didn't like either one of them. Well, not that I disliked it. It wasn't complete. So I came up with this one. Now, this is not set in stone. The outlines are not set in stone because you don't want to create an outline and then force the text to fit your outline, right? The outline should flow out of what the text says. So this may change as I go along, as I begin to understand more and more as I study what 2 Peter is about, I may change some of this. And I've already made a mistake already. If you look down, about halfway down the page, you'll see the prologue of the letter, the basis of holiness. Number one is the provisions of holiness. That should be 1:3 and 4a. You see there, his divine promises, that should be 1:4a instead of 1:4b. So if you want to make a little note about that. I'll discuss this more in a minute. But first I want to read the scripture. So if you turn to 2 Peter, verses 1 through 4. I didn't have a very good week as far as enough time earlier in the week to work on this. And I was hoping to get all the way through verse 4. We're going to kind of introduce it. We're going to introduce the introduction to the introduction, basically what we're going to do here. So 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4 says this, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that is the introduction to the introduction. It's kind of a long title for this. The small, shorter title is just Growing in Holiness, but the long version of the title, I'm calling this Growing in Holiness in Light of the Promised Blessed Hope of the Lord and Savior Soon Return. The Growing in Holiness in Light of the Promised Blessed Hope of the Lord and Savior's Soon Return. Now there's a mouthful in that. There's a lot more to the book than just what there, but that's a kind of a summary of what I think the book and Peter is trying to express and talk about. He says, the blessed hope, which actually Paul refers to in Titus, is the certainty that Our God and Savior Jesus Christ is returning soon, just as he promised before the day of the Lord. And when it does, the world is going to burn. In light of this, Peter then tells us how we should then live. The message of 2 Peter is about hope. Instead of putting our hope in the world and ever investing in the things of this world, Peter tells us to put our hope in Christ. Instead of being misled by the false prophets and promises of fame and glory in this world, we ought to live in expectation of the prophetic promises of Jesus soon return to establish his glorious kingdom on earth until the conclusion of all things. And then at that time he will create a new heaven and a new earth in which only righteousness exists. The more we are rooted in this promise and the hope, the more we ought to live in holiness, adding good moral conduct to our faith, persevering in the midst of personal trials, and developing our Christian character, all in the expectation of being rewarded with a rich entrance to Jesus' future kingdom. Now, go back to the outline. You can look at it, the one I printed out, or you can also follow along on the screen here. I want to go over the big picture first, and then we'll go into some of the more details. First, we have in the first two verses the salutation, or the greeting and the blessing. Then we have the prologue, the basis and the basics of holiness. That's the introduction to the book. Then we have his purpose plainly stated in verses 12 through 15. And then we get into the main body of the book, beginning in chapter 1, verse 16, through chapter 3, verse 13. Now, there's only three chapters in this book. In a lot of ways, it follows the same pattern as 1 Peter did, the same grammatical, literary structure where we have a salutation, we have an introduction, you have the purpose stated, and the main body, and then the conclusion, or parting thoughts. In the prologue, we have the basis of holiness, when he describes the provisions of holiness, which is divine power, and the other provision for holiness is his divine promise. Because of that, it becomes the possibility of then us becoming partakers in his holiness, in being Christ-like. In the basics of holiness, he's going to describe the characteristics of holiness, the consequences of holiness, and the conclusiveness of holiness. Then in chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, he's going to explain his purpose, and that is, the reason why he's writing this is to establish them in the truth in which they already currently stand. They're currently standing in the right place. He's talking to mature believers here, and he's going to remind them, taught by a present and future reminder. He's writing them presently to remind them to continue to stand in the promises of the soon return of Christ, because there's others who are coming, the false teachers are coming, saying, no, Christ ain't coming. But he wants them to remain in that position, and he's going to leave them the book of 2 Peter as a future reminder of that truth. Then we see in the main body, he's going to encourage them to hold fast to the hope of Christ's coming. In verses 16 through 21, he says, he wants to emphasize the hope of Christ's coming is a certainty. It's not some speculation, some myth, but it is something that is certain to come about. We also must understand that this hope of Christ's coming will encounter opposition. Then he goes into a very long section concerning this. This is his main emphasis in the book. He spends a lot of time with it. It's almost two chapters here, majority of the book. And he says, first of all, he wants to warn them of the coming of false teachers. The false teachers had already began, or were beginning at this time, even in Peter's day, they were coming and denying the second coming of Christ. So he's warning them that they're here and they're coming even more so in the future. And he's going to describe the doom of the false teachers. Why believe these false teachers? Because they're going to be doomed. Then he's going to talk to them, tell them a lot about the character of these false teachers. Then he's going to talk about the victims of false teachers, that is, warning them not to fall victim. Don't become a victim of these false teachers and their ways. Then he's going to talk, lastly, about the doctrines of false teachers. And then in the last section of the main part here is the hope of Christ's coming will then culminate or will be concluded in the day of the Lord. And the key verse in all of this is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, in other words, the earth is going to be burnt up, the day of the Lord will come, and so forth, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Grow in godliness and holiness as a result of these certain truths that we're going to see. But I don't want the book to be so negative, so I have a verse of hope that Peter refers to. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So that's the outline. Now, let's talk about the author. We've already discussed in 1 Peter about who the author was. That is Simon Peter. Well, in 1 Peter, he just says Peter. In 2 Peter, he adds the word or his name Simon Peter. Some believe that he may possibly combining this distinctly Hebrew name Simon, Simeon from the Old Testament, one of Jacob's sons, which was the Jewish name, and also the Greek name, which is the one Jesus gave him, Petros, meaning the rock. This is an indication of a mixed audience that he was speaking to, that the audience that he's writing to, the readers of his book, are both a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. He also, in 2 Peter, adds the phrase a bondservant to his credentials of also being an apostle. Apostle of Jesus Christ. There are no apostles of Jesus Christ today. There are apostles, so to speak. Apostle is simply a sent one. We send out apostles, but they're apostles of the church. Okay? But there are no apostles of Jesus Christ who were sent directly by him. But Peter is called a bondservant. This is, of course, in sharp contrast with the arrogant and disobedient false teachers who will even deny the Lord who bought them, he later states. He is first Christ's servant and his apostle second. Now, there is some question about concerning the authorship of 2 Peter. 2 Peter's authorship is called into question. And here are some of the reasons why some believe that maybe, possibly, Peter himself, the eyewitness of all these, he's going to admit in the book that I was an eyewitness of these things. But there are many who said, well, I'm not sure, was Peter the real author or not? In the very early beginnings of the church, there weren't too many early church fathers who referred to him or quoted him in the first, second century. But, however, silence does not argue for or against Peter being the author. The letter is short and was probably not widely circulated, probably at first. In the second century, Peter was referred to by several prominent church fathers. And by the fourth century, Peter's authorship was strongly affirmed. Both Athanasius and Augustine, two of the great theologians of the 4th century, considered 2 Peter as being part of the canon, part of the Bible. Jerome, who wrote the Latin Vulgate, translated the Greek New Testament, the Old Testament Hebrew, and the New Testament Greek into Latin, okay, the Latin Vulgate. The Vulgate meaning common, the common language that was among the people. He placed 2 Peter in that group of books that were considered as being inspirational and part of the canon. And then by the Third Council of Carthage also recognized the intrinsic authority and the worth of Second Peter. Now, early acceptance of Second Peter may have been caused by the fact that there was fake letters by fake apostles. Its acceptance may have come slowly because of suspicion of other letters in the early church bearing the name of the apostles. Forgeries were apparently fairly common in the early church. Even Paul warned about forged letters in 2 Thessalonians 2:2. If you remember there, he says, don't be persuaded by some letter or some word from someone who says the Lord's already come, right? So there were other people, fake apostles. Of course, Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians quite a bit. And there were fake letters. In fact, there were pseudonymous writings, pseudonymous meaning people who are claiming to be Peter, but not a Peter, but writing in the authority of Peter. They want people to think they were Peter, but weren't. And there are several writings, in fact, called the Apocalypse of Peter, the Gospel of Peter, and the Acts of Peter. All of these, though, were rejected by the church. So, the question was at the beginning, they got this letter from supposedly this Peter, but we know about these other letters that were supposedly written by Peter also. Well, how do we know which is the right one? But, you know, the early church fathers were able to figure it out and worked it out. And so at the beginning, there was some question about whether 2 Peter was actually written by the true Peter. So also the letter was written not long before his death. So he was not around much longer after he wrote it to verify its authenticity. One other question that they had about whether it was to be inspirational was that some questioned because of its stylistic differences between 1 and 2 Peter. Wow, this book is a lot different from 1 Peter, they say. But Jerome first pointed out these stylistic differences, but explained the difference by the fact that Peter used a scribe, we saw that last week, Silvanus, in the first letter and not in the second. The differences are plausibly explained by the fact that the two letters contain different subject matter and different purposes. Some have pointed out that there may be just as many stylistic similarities as there are differences. The two books are filled with what's known as hypax legomena. I think that's Latin for words that occur only once in the New Testament. So 1 Peter, 2 Peter have a lot of words in the Greek that you won't find in a lot of the other books of the New Testament, like the Gospels or Paul. There are proportionally more of these types of words, words that are not used in other books, than most of the other books of their equal size. The commentator Homer K. Ebright concluded that the noticeable differences are not between the two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, but between the epistles and the rest of the New Testament. This may be point out a common author who had a rich vocabulary and a public speaking flair for fresh creative expression. So we see how 1 Peter, by the words that he uses, is different and unique. Though I think that his concepts and his teachings are very similar if you follow the rest of the New Testament. He quotes and he makes references, and the same kind of ideas are expressed by Paul and other writers. Now, let's talk about who he was writing to. We saw in 1 Peter that he wrote to the pilgrims dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. As you can see in my map here, let me get the laser out, and I'll show you. Here are the provinces he was writing to. Asia, which is also where the seven churches were, okay? And Paul also established or went through this area. But he also went through areas that Paul did not go through, and that was Bithynia and Pontus. And Galatia is actually divided, they believe, in two different sections.